as we go through this lesson, did Jesus have a permanent abode in this world? More like you. So it serves the table, but it also helps serve the lesson that I have prepared. Many of us remember when we were children. Some of you still are. But the thing is, when we're children, we have someone that is there for us, day in and day out, to watch over us, to care for us, keep us out of trouble. Sometimes not easy. But there comes a time in our lives where we've graduated from the 12th grade that we now have to become adults. And we have to then learn to discover what our lives are going to be from that point on. Then as we grow, we come to know Christ, we accept Him as our Savior, we continue to grow, do we not? But we need to understand this world is not our home. And that is what I want to talk about as we go through today. So as we grow and as we mature, as we come to know Christ, the one who fulfilled God's plan for salvation to restore man back to God, we need to understand where we are and what we are all about. Now, in the reading, we understand that Abram was called by God. Now, this calling consisted of a command and a promise, did it not? The command was simply to get up and get out of this place. And I will show you a place. I will lead you to this place. It's a land that Abram knew nothing about. It would be foreign to him. It'd be away from all of those relations that he had prior to that time. A land that he had not seen. But we need to also understand, a little bookmark here, that when we're called by Christ today, are we not also called to get up and get out of this place? We no longer are the person we were prior to that time. We need to keep that in mind. There are three ties that we sever when we comply with this command. Our country, our place of birth, those kindred to us, even our father's house. We need to leave all to become, and that we see. Now, of course, Abram took his family and those that had gathered under him, but at the same time, he's fulfilling what God asked him to do. All these things we need to resign to understand, they're behind us. They're not in front of us. They're behind us. We have something in front of us that God has promised, and that's what we need. Abram's faith was in God to fulfill the promise that he would show him the place. And all that Abram did, he did to please God, for he understood and accepted God. For Abram, it was enough that God will show him what it is he wants to show him. Abram didn't try to tell God where he wanted to go. He didn't ask God, well, just tell me what it is. He simply trusted through his faith that God would deliver. Folks, there was contentment in all that Abram did. Wasn't anxious. He was content to trust and believe in God's word. Today I want to go to Hebrews 11 and go through verses 8 through 16 a little bit this morning. The pilgrimage of Abram's faith, the patience of Abram's faith, and the characteristics that we see for pilgrims in this Hebrew passage. So I want to read, if you'll start with me, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place, out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received a promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Those that gave themselves over to Christ, that are being written to, are understanding how Abraham also did the same. From one man as good as dead, the generations would be innumerable. And we need to keep those things in mind. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to do so. He was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. He left, not knowing where he was going, but he trusted that God would be there to lead him, to guide him. Abraham's faith is very impressive, is it not? As we read and understand all the things that Abram was asked to do by God, is that not impressive? That should impress upon you the same as what is being written to the Hebrews, that they trusted God to do what God would have them to do. Abram obeyed, a complete acceptance and surrender to God's word. The intensity and level of Abram's faith is described in the nature of his obedience. Did he procrastinate? Did he put it off? He left immediately. They had a short time to gather the people together, a few belongings, and they left. They departed. This instant obedience stands out against those procrastinators of God's word, to those who still haven't 100% given themselves over to God. Abram accepted God fully in all that he did. And he obeyed not knowing. We need to understand, as we do our obedience today, we don't know what time we have left, but we need to also understand, because we don't know the time, we need to be prepared, as Abram was prepared at all times. He had confidence in Jehovah's word, so should we have confidence in God's word today. That was good enough for Abram. And if that was good enough to trust and obey God, then we should also. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We need to take that faith and grow upon that faith and understand we don't know when I should pass from this earth or when judgment will return. But we have something out there that we hope for, that we haven't seen yet, but we need to hope to see it one day. Abram's faith endured throughout his entire time he was on earth. And it was deeper than any land ownership. He dwelt in the land of promise as a foreigner, as a sojourner. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him. By faith, they lived in the land of promise as travelers, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, no permanent structures. He lived like a stranger in a foreign country. And in verse 13, it actually comes out to resident alien, is the translation. We need to remember, he left with a firm promise that God would provide an inheritance. He did not immediately receive it. But yet, in fact, did Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob ever own the land that was promised? But they had the hope that God offered something better. They died before the promise was fulfilled. So Abraham's pilgrimage is far beyond anything on this earth, whether it be land or family. He lived in this world, but he did not live in the world. And that sounds kind of like, what are you talking about? He lives like we do, in a country, in a land, but yet as a faithful Christian, we don't do the things this world does. We are set apart. The pilgrimage of our faith, Abraham left behind all that was known to him, those closest to him as far as his ancestors are concerned. The things that he owned, he was allowed to take his immediate family, those that grew under them. He was allowed to take some livestock, but he was called to leave all else behind. Every person that comes to God is called in faith to leave behind our past life and to gather ourselves for the pilgrimage that lies ahead. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And that's an interesting passage, because if we can't give those things up, then that's where worry, discontent, and all of those evil things come to mind. God called us to a commitment to leave sin behind and not to go back. Romans 6:2-7. How shall we die to sin? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Beautiful passages for us to understand is in our pilgrimage, we're always moving forward. And we're watching for that that has been promised ahead. Therefore, we give away from sin. We give it up. We walk away from it. We don't look back. What permanency did Christ have on this earth? Did he not travel? Those feet walked many a mile. And his purpose was not to have residency in this world, but to give those that were lost an opportunity to see the promise being restored back to the Father. Our pilgrimage demands that we live in this world without becoming like it. Romans 12:3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So my body will be in this world, and I will be doing what I do in this world, but my mind must be to the promise that has been given. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with dark? Every time we take a step backwards, we're heading back to darkness. We need to understand that. That's why we need to always be moving forward toward the light. And then Paul tells us in Galatians 1:4 that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Those are the things we must have to understand what that is that lies ahead. The pressures to conform to this world are around us. They're about us. We walk among it all the time. There is a need of man to conform, to fit in. Well, if we do that with those around us that are not Christian, then it's called worldliness. And let's face it, there's a lot of things in this world that draw us, that tempt us, that try to make it better than what God gives us. But we need to also understand that all those things surrounding us is an attitude. And we all understand there are varying attitudes within mankind. But it's an attitude that we need to understand. If we give up being a pilgrim or a sojourner on this world, in this world, and that then results in us taking up residency in this world, then we have become worldly. And we've allowed it to overtake us. Giving in to the flesh, to the lust, and living by those desires of those around us so we can conform to them is what we need to prevent. We must not turn back. John tells us that do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's 1 John 2:15. The challenges that we face in our pilgrim status, we should not understand the things of this world to the point where we want to go back into the world. We should understand the things that God has for us, what Christ has taught us, what the Gospels talked about. We need to defeat the worldliness that we have so that we can grow spiritually stronger. And the way we grow spiritually stronger is by understanding God's Word. The more we trust in what God has to offer, then the less attraction the world has to us. So for those that keep going back, they have not been able to put God first. They still keep looking for the attractions that this world gives us. We have to be impressed with Abraham's faith. A man who was called and never questioned throughout the time that he served God. And it wasn't just a couple of years that he served. We need to understand, was he a poor man by any stretch of the imagination as the world considers? He had large family. He had herds. He had very influential attitude. He had everything going for him if you want to be a rich man in this world. Yet that meant nothing to him save obeying God. He fully participated in this world, but he never became part of this world. That is something that is difficult for us to maintain. He lived detached from the world around him because of his faith in God's promise. His faith in the promise. He considered him a stranger, himself a stranger, a sojourner, because he longed to go somewhere else. And that somewhere is what God promised. Did Abraham have patience? Hebrews 11:10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did God build the cities on this earth? He gave man the opportunity to do these things. God's city is in heaven, which he built foundations for. The life of a pilgrim requires patience. You and I, we need to have the patience that Abraham showed. Abraham waited. He waited for the day that the promise would be fulfilled. Could it have been tempting for him to go back? When he offered Lot, you take your pick and I'll go the opposite direction. What was Lot's first inclination? Oh, green pastures. Looks good over here. I'm not trying to take anything away from Lot, but at the same time, do we not sometimes do that very thing? We look at the world and we think, well, this is God's way, but this looks very good this way. We need to refrain from doing that. He was convinced that God was going to fulfill his promise to him. His patience was the hope of the ultimate fulfillment that God had promised him. He sojourned, moving forward toward that place. He lived in an anticipation of living with God in his city. We should also be looking for that city. An everlasting city, free from moral decadence of the cities that he saw around him, that we see around ourselves. Do we truly believe in heaven? If we truly believe in heaven, then why do we let the wiles of this world get us down, to drag us into its womb? Yes, this is a quote from a song we sang. The world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Do we truly believe those words? Christians who learn by faith to live as a pilgrim are much less troubled by the changing world around us. We can stay focused on a spiritual task. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler in Luke 18:18-26? He said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And we understand how that went. In Acts 2:44-47, these were the early Christians, the early baptized people. These are the people that had all things in common. These are the people that then sold what they had and divided equally among those that were needy. These are the ones that praise God continually. All things in this world we have in common. We share common. Heaven, we have to desire and show forward. We have to be focused on that task. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Once we purpose, we have to therefore move forward. Only those that are truly heavenly minded are going to continue to obey God. How many times have we seen one proclaim God, and then years later, they turn back because they give up on that promise? Colossians 3. I apologize. Colossians 3, 2 through 7. Set your mind on things above, not on things but on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your member which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's the life that we gave up. That's the life we left. That's the life that was buried in this water when we proclaimed Christ. What did these Hebrews do while they were waiting faithfully? We need to understand that these people died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were out there. They knew the promise was there. They were assured that they would see it. They would receive it. They embraced it. Embraced it. Took it. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, because there was nothing on this earth that they wanted more than God's promise of eternal life. These people never saw the promise fulfilled while they lived on this earth. Faith is truly tested over time. Saving faith is not the conviction of a moment. It's not wrapped up in an emotion that you run up and get baptized, then you walk away unchanged. It's the stamina of one's lifetime from the time they accept Christ. Endurance. Point of thoughtfulness. And I hope you don't take me wrong or get this wrong. If you knew Christ was coming 30 days from today, if you're truly waiting for the promise, and you knew that Christ was coming in 30 days, how would you live your next 30 days? Would you be going about becoming a millionaire? Or would you all of a sudden realize, I have to give my full attention to God? I have to forsake sin. I have to learn to pray. I have to learn to be an evangelist teaching others of God's word. I need to be about God's business. As Christ said, he was about the Father's business. Devoting a whole month to the Lord, if you knew the time, would be very easy to do, wouldn't it? And thank God he didn't do it that way, because you could live a whole life and then all of a sudden, oh, now it's time to devote myself to God. That's not what God's looking for. He wants those people that give themselves over to his Son, Christ, as their Savior, then to be tried and tested and proven that their faith is to him for whatever period of time we may have. We need to be about Christ and the work that he established. We need to have patience. We need to have faith. We need not to take up roots in this world. We need to be pilgrims, moving forward, looking for that time. Now, what were these Christians doing? They confessed themselves to be pilgrims, strangers, sojourners on this world. Abraham and his sons were willing to openly express their faith and trust in God, regardless of what others around them said about that. They weren't about pleasing man. They were about pleasing God. These people that are written to here in Hebrews were unashamed to be on the outside, to be strangers. And that's what it takes for us to live in the light, to draw those in dark toward us, toward the light, toward God. These are some of the characteristics that we've talked about. Obey the call, never settle down. Look toward an eternal city, acknowledge the faith unashamedly, never turn back. Long for a better land, endured steadfastly, and they all died in faith. Is it an easy task for a new convert? There's going to be a lot of struggles, but as we mature in the Word of God, should it not become easier for us to maintain? The wiles of this world should not take us over, should not overcome us as we go through. Are we focused on God? Are we focused on social media? Have we made ourselves judge and jury in this world? Are we neglecting God's Word? Do we realize that this world is becoming less accommodating? There's a lot more enemies out there that are trying to bring down Christianity. Are we going to stand strong and be that outsider, be that stranger, or are we going to give ourselves over to those people just to get along? Jesus says in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates me. It hated Christ first. He is the one I should give my allegiance to. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now it happened as he journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was a pilgrim, a true pilgrim during his time on this earth. But then he goes on. Then he said to another, "Follow me." He cries out to us. He cries out to all mankind, "Follow me." But this one said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Abraham was called, and he followed God throughout his life. For those that accept Christ but want to go back to do something else or want to turn back from their work are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, Hebrews 11, 14 through 16. For those who say such things, those are the ones that declare themselves strangers and pilgrims, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Are we ready to give ourselves over to God? Are we ready to take on the role of a pilgrim and a sojourner, strictly to be faithful to God? Abraham has so much to teach us, as others do throughout the Testaments. We need to be faithful to the end. We need to be doing what God calls us to do.